I do would like to thank Dr. Pettit for the opportunity to open this part of the school year and this second semester with you. Thank you for being a good audience. You listened so well last evening. Thank you for the great conversations in the Student Center today. Met so many friends and had many, many great conversations about what God is doing in your life and just kind of where you're at along the journey. So thank you for spending that time with me this afternoon. That was a real delight. And let me encourage you to pray for Pacific Rim Mission and the work that God's doing in the Asia-Pacific region. In fact, go online, visit our website, pacificrimmissions.org. The gospel is spreading like wildfire through Asia. And because believers are multiplying, the great need is training. And our mission is heavily involved in training foreign nationals. In fact, I might just throw out there, maybe there's someone out there tonight. You would be interested in missions. You are well-trained here, obviously. And you might see yourself in a seminary type of role of training on the mission field. I'd love to start that conversation with you because there are some opportunities in that part of the world. So, again, it's been a delight, a joy to be with you. Only get two shots at you, so here's number two. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, I'll actually back up just a bit to chapter 28, the last two verses, and then read right on through to chapter 29, verse 9. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. But the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Along the Christian journey, there are seminal moments, defining experiences, pivotal crossroads. There are moments in time which will define you and your Christian experience for the rest of your life, and if not that, at least for a long time. I remember mine. I grew up as a PK. I knew religion. I didn't have a relationship. And so when it came to defining moments at that point, I selfishly clung on and I held on and I embraced what was for me, for Mark Kittrell. Because that's what I was about. Growing up in Indiana, I was about sports and I was particularly about basketball. And I could play two games. Sunday, I could play a really good game that sort of looked like on the outside it was all about God. But in my heart, Monday to Saturday, I was playing an entirely different game that was all about me. And it was trending well. You see, at the end of my freshman year of high school, I led every single junior high and high school as a freshman in scoring. 62 of them. I got a big write-up in the Indianapolis Star and News about this upcoming freshman who is quite a basketball player. And I was hanging on. And it was all about me. Oh, I was still going to church. And I was singing the songs you sang tonight. But it was two different games. And at the end of my freshman year came a defining moment. I didn't know what God was building toward. I could only look back in retrospect and understand and see. At the end of my freshman year, I had gotten two invitations, that's how they recruited back then, to two very well-known basketball schools, Purdue University and the University of North Carolina. I looked at those opportunities before me, and with white knuckles, I clutched and held on. Yes! This is Mark Kittrell. This is my life. I love the direction that it's going because it's all about me. I was also participating in other sports, and in the county track meet, while I was doing the high jump form that is called the Fosbury flop, where you run up to the bar and you turn your body and you go over the bar backwards, I broke my pelvis. My pelvis. It just broke right in two. Went to the hospital. The doctor said, good news, bad news. Bad news first. Broke your pelvis. Good news? Well, your pelvis actually broke this way. It almost kind of like, interestingly, it just pulled apart. I wouldn't believe it. Do you want to see the x-ray? Yep. And he put it up on against the backlight, and there was the crack. The good news is you can avoid surgery because of the way it broke. Otherwise, we'd be in surgery right now, putting it back together and putting steel pins in. Your sports career would be over. But the good news is, if you will lie flat on your back for 6 weeks and participate in no sports for 3 months, I think it will heal back together and you can probably resume. Man, tell a 15-year-old young man that, who is just lives, eats, breathes, drinks, watches, dreams about basketball, and what do you do? And in a moment of time, this defining experience, all of the idols came crashing down, just sort of evaporated. All the basketball camp opportunities were gone and other opportunities for that summer. And so for 6 weeks, flat on my back. And I did one thing. I picked up the Bible. And I just began to read. And as I began to read, the Spirit of God began convicting me, and I began immersing myself in the Scriptures. And about 4 weeks into that 6 weeks process, one night, alone in my bedroom, I'd spent many hours there. I was so under conviction from God about Mark. You're not a good person. You're religious, but you don't have a relationship with me. Mark, think about your life. Think about your future. Think about if all it takes for that idol to vanish is a broken pelvis, is it really worth living for? And I did something I wasn't supposed to do. I got out of bed. And I got down on my knees in my bedroom all alone. And I simply said, Lord, will you please save me? And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at 15 years old. And in that seminal moment in my life as a young man, everything changed. The luster on the basketball, that shiny thing that so attracted my attention, started to fade. And the things that I had clutched onto and held so close to me, I felt my grip slowly loosening. The white knuckles were gone. My hands were open. And it is no wonder that about 2 weeks after I got saved, I did exactly what we find in our text tonight. I said, here, Lord. And I opened these hands and I gave myself to God. And 38 years later, I'm standing before you doing what God called me to do 2 weeks after I got saved, I answered the call to the ministry. This is a defining moment. The temple of God is to be built, and David charges Solomon, his son, and says, let's do this. Be strong and of a good courage. And without any jealousy or any anger, because God prohibited David from building the temple, he said, I'm not jealous. I'm jealous for God. Solomon can build it. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can to prepare for it. And he spends the first four or five verses saying, I've given gold and I've given silver. I want to see this work go forward. And then he turns, if you will, and he challenges the congregation with this question. Who then of you is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The word consecrate is actually a Hebrew term that means literally to fill the hand. And that's what the people did. They went back to their homes and their tents, and they got gold and silver and iron and brass and precious stones and anything that they could find to bring to God for the work to go forward, and they filled their hands with these things, and they brought them to the Lord and said, along with David, the palace is great, but it is not for man. It is for the Lord God. Now let's build it. And this defining moment and my defining moment are just like yours. In those moments, the issue is always, will you take what you have and white-knuckle it, hold on to it, embrace it, pull it in close to your chest, live for yourself, live for your dreams and your goals and your ambition, and will it be about you in your life, or will you let go and let God? How do you do that? I understand. There are things that you love. There are things close to your heart. There are things that you are embracing tonight. And it's so hard to let go. So what is it that causes Mark or David or Solomon or the people or you to let go? To let go to the tune of this. One day I was curious. So I took the measurements in the text here for the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, just those four things, and I measured them on that particular day against the American stock market prices for those items, and the offering, at least measured on that day, came out to $2,088,500,000. That'd be a nice offering, wouldn't it? He'd take it. Whoa! That is staggering! These people were serious! They didn't just go home. It's obvious from the text. No, that one for me. Okay, that one for God. Okay, no, I'm going to hang on to that one. But okay, I'll give that one to the Lord. No, they went home and they grabbed and they filled, and nothing was important or precious to them. And they just brought it and their hands were open and they said, here, build the temple. Do the work. What makes Christian people generous like that? What pries open their fingers and allows them to give so generously to God? The answer? It's in David's prayer of blessing on the congregation that follows in verse 10. And you will find that the difference between, look this way, the difference between simply this or this is one, your view of God. Two, your view of yourself. 3, your view of consecration. And that's the question tonight. Who of you? Yes, you, freshman. Yes, you, nursing major. Yes, you, senior, graduating senior. Yes, you, poor student. Yes, you, rich student. It doesn't matter. Who of you tonight, instead of living your life like this, is going to have a defining moment in this service and henceforth live your life like this? You have to have a proper view of God. And you have to have a proper view of Him in regard to two things. One, His person, who is He? 2, His possessions. What does He own? So, verse 10, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." The people had a proper view of God. In fact, David uses 5 singular words to describe Him in this text, and each one gives us a different view of who He is in His person. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. It's a term in the Old Testament that is used for God's miraculous working power. Can I tell you something tonight? Can you affirm with me? God is a God of miracles. He can defy the odds. Jeremiah 32:17. You don't think the people are going to go to Babylon and come? You're saying they won't be restored to the land? Well, let me tell you something. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What? A virgin is going to have a baby? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Who is your God? Who do you serve? What can He do? What can He not do? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And I can see as that term comes out of David's mouth, maybe coursing through his mind are all the plagues in the land of Egypt. Yeah? I know my God. Watch Him. Thine, O Lord, is the power. It's the Old Testament word, gibor, for the ultimate warrior, the ultimate fighter, the UFC person that's just invincible and that the army chooses like Goliath and says, "Here is our ultimate warrior." And he comes out and he defies the army of Israel. Bring out another person to fight with me. You know who the ultimate warrior is? The battle is the Lord's, and He takes down from a teenage guy with a stone and a sling the ultimate warrior. God is the ultimate warrior. He has never lost a battle. What God do you serve? Thine, O Lord, is the glory, the beauty of His person. the glory of his attributes and his character. In fact, interestingly, Moses asked to see God, and God said, "You can't see my face and live, but I will hide you in a cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, I will just let you see only the trailing parts of my glory." And God already passed by, and he lifted his hand, and Moses saw only the trailing parts of God's glory. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And he goes on, and it was that Moses writing Psalm 90 in the very last verse that said, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." The beauty of his grace and the beauty of his love and the beauty of his justice and judgment and the beauty of his forgiveness and... Wow. What a beautiful God. Thine, O Lord, is the victory. A term that communicates the idea of keeping a focus on the finish line, and as a result, always finishing, never losing, always victorious. And even when it looks like he's losing at the cross as they crucify the Son, and it looks like the forces of hell and the forces of Satan have won, in the defeat at the cross, do you realize that man was actually accomplishing the victory of God? He won! And he will always win. In fact, years ago, as I was driving through the country of South Carolina, I saw on this church marquee this thought. I read, "Christian, look in the back of your Bible. We win." Yeah. We win. God has never lost focus. He always has a plan. He always gets to the finish line. He never comes up short. He will always complete through all the ages exactly what he's doing. We win. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thine, O Lord, is the majesty, the bigness of God. The song that communicated it to you, even as a child. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. So I want to ask you, you know why you do this? Because your view of God is lacking. You do this because your view, your God is so small. Your testimony tonight would not be seen, his greatness, his miraculous power. The ultimate warrior fighting for you, winning the battles against sin and death and hell. You haven't taken the time to meditate on the beauty of his person and his character. In fact, I'm sorry, but I was talking with one of you, and I appreciate your transparency, and one of you said to me today, "I don't even think I picked up my Bible over the whole break." I get it. I know. I've been there. And when we have a small view of God, it yields small gifts to God. We just go through our life and we say, oh, that's for me. Oh, well, yeah, I can part with that. That's for God. But that one's for me. But, oh, yeah, okay, I can part with that. I'll give that one to God. And that's what people do who don't have a proper view of God in His person. If they really saw God for who He is, You're worthy. Worthy art Thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Lord, forgive me. Tonight, second semester, here you go. I love you. But as if the person of God isn't enough, what about His possessions? He speaks in the text here about God owning everything threefold. First of all, He speaks about it from the standpoint of creation. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. That phrase, all that is in the heaven and in the earth, should take you and me immediately back to another verse in the Bible. Would you happen to know what that verse is? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, He owns it all by right of creation. He owns it all by right of kingship. Thine is the kingdom. Thou reignest over all. God sits on the throne. The earth is His footstool. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24. He's the King. And He owns it by right of being provider. He provides it all. In fact, He says, riches and honor come from You. Power and might come from You. Greatness and strength come from You. Everything. You live because of His breath. Your body functions because of His masterful work in the womb. He provides everything. He provides to pay your school bill. He provides for the food. He provides for your parents and the home you live in. He provides the breath that you breathe. All of it comes from God. And the reason that we become so white-knuckled and so selfish and it's so hard for us to surrender is because we forget about the fact that God owns it all three times over. So tonight, first question, and I'm going to do the invitation tonight just like I did last night. First part of the invitation right now. What is your view of God? Small view. Small gifts. Sure, you can have that. Sure, I'll go to Bob Jones. Sure, I'll give a little bit of money. large view, large gifts. What do you want, God? My life? Here you go. I'll give you everything. My hands are free. They're open. You can have it. Because you're so great. You work miracles. You've never lost a battle. Your character is so beautiful. You're going to bring my life to completion. I won't come short. Oh, you're such a good... And what am I doing hanging on to it? You own it all anyway. You created it. You're the king over it. You provided for all of it. In fact, someone said, you can't have consecration without, first of all, having concentration. And the reason some of you are living like this instead of like this is because you just haven't seen God. Your view of Him is lacking. You're just not taking the time to concentrate on who He is. And right now, there in your seat, on the inside, you're raising your hand and you're saying, that's me. Mark, that's me. I just give God such piddly little things out of my life, and I'm content with that. But I'm just not fulfilled, and my life isn't going anywhere, and the purpose isn't there, the drive isn't there, the passion isn't there. What is wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. When your view of God changes, your life will change. So tonight, proper view of God. And you decide right now, that's going to change tonight. But you also have to have a proper view of yourself. The reason we do this is because our view of ourselves is so inflated and so arrogant, and we think too highly of our lives and ourselves and our things. It's my life and my money and my career choice and my path I'm going to take, and this has always been my dream and my goal and my ambition, and this is what I'm going to do with my life. Well, the question is, who are you? Seriously, who do you think you are? In fact, right out of this, David, in the middle part of the prayer, says, and you'd almost see him bowing his head, if you will, oh, Lord, who am I? And what is my people that we should even be able to offer willingly after this sort? For all these things come of thee, and of thine own we've given thee. Oh my, we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. You have to have a proper view of yourself. And again, in regard to two things. One, your abilities. Namely, your ability to do anything without God. Who am I? Who are these people that we should be, key word, able? In fact, let's just go through the scriptures and let's take a real cursory glance at man without God. Isaiah 64:6, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is man at his very best is filthy rags. Romans 3:10, there's none that doeth good, not even one. There are none who understand. There are none who seek after God. As a whole, the entire race of humanity has become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Emphasis again, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And all have come short, fallen short of the glory of God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Emphasis again. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Colossians or 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should ever glory in God's presence. Friend, tonight, without God, without His grace, you and I are nothing. We don't do any good. There's not even the possibility within us, because we are born estranged from God. And even the good that man thinks he does in pride and for himself. It's all about me and my reputation and how I look to people, until God comes into the life and He exposes the sin and the selfishness. And we fall upon our knees, and in humility we say, I'm a sinner. Or as Dr. Pettit said, I am a beggar. And when we admit our poverty, it is only then that God redeems us and makes us worth something and makes us rich in Christ. So tonight, what's your view of yourself? Some of you have an inflated view of who you are. Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. Oh, my dad's a pastor. Oh, I've grown up at Bob Jones all my life. Oh, I've read the Bible through many times. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? Thinking about yourself in that way is, it's yielding small gifts to God, because you think you're something. And David says, oh my goodness, tonight, without God, we don't even have the ability to give back to Him what belongs to Him in the first place. Ability-wise? Nothing. But let's go a step further. Brevity-wise? We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. They're gone. In fact, when James answers that question, people were planning their lives out months and years in advance. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. How can you plan your life out when the very nature of life is that it's uncertain? So he asks this question, what is your life? And then he answers it this way. It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And in the text, the word appears and the word vanish are the same exact Greek word, except the word vanish has a little A attached to the front of it, which negates it. In other words, it appears and then it disappears. So who are you? Come on, your life is here today and it's gone tomorrow. Why would you want to die like this?
Why would you want your legacy to be clinging to yourself and the things that you want, holding on to them, clutching them, not letting go? How much better to die like this? We brought nothing into the world and we can carry nothing out. Here, Lord, I'm all in. I remember hearing about a girl like that. She was 16 years old, junior in high school, sweet, godly, very committed. I never met the girl, but I only know that because 2 weeks before I was scheduled to be at this particular Christian school in South Carolina, the principal called me on the phone. I thought he was actually just calling to talk about the meeting coming up in 2 weeks, and so great to have your call. And he said, well, I'm actually calling because there's probably something you should know before you come. You see, our student body is really sensitive right now because a young lady just 2 days ago in our student body, 16 years old, junior, sweet girl, godly girl. In fact, on the day, she was scheduled to actually get up and sing a special in chapel. She did. It was beautiful. You'd hear a pin drop afterwards. The words of Christ, of the song, the breath of the, it just came through her. It was powerful. And that was her testimony all the time before our school, but we don't understand. No one knows why, but she was pulling out into some traffic, driving right out in front of our school, and we just don't understand how she didn't see it or what happened, but she pulled out in front of a loaded concrete truck, and it broadsided her and killed her instantly right in front of our school. Thank you for letting me know. When I went to preach at that Christian school, every single service was this quiet. In honor of the young lady, they left her chapel seat open, and there's an empty seat right in the middle of the junior class. And when young people came to chapel, they were coming with their Bibles, they were singing, they were taking notes, they were opening their Bibles. No one was ever distracted. Everyone was focused because just a couple weeks before, oh my goodness, she's gone. You know why we do this? Because we think we live forever, and because we think we are invincible, and we think we're going to live to be 60 or 70 or 80, and so, oh yeah, I've got plenty of time to do that. And all of a sudden, in the prime of life, when we've been clinging to this, it's over. Lord, we're just pilgrims. I'm not a scare tactics preacher, but I'm simply going to talk about the reality of life. You see it in the newspapers. You see it everywhere. How long do you have to live? Is this how you want to die? Or would you rather your testimony be like that young lady? Yes! I fill my hand with it, God! I'm just a junior in high school, but you know what? Here it is. I let go. I'm hanging on to nothing. Life is gone. Wow. What a testimony for that Christian school, for that student body. What a testimony for the one whose life this year might be defined by the experience, I don't know, of you're just a stranger and a pilgrim. Jonathan Edwards lived like this. He so understood the brevity of life that on New Year's Day in his journal one year, here's what he wrote. I claim no right to myself. I have no right to my understanding. I have no right to this will or these affections that are in me. I don't claim any right to my body or its members. My tongue, my hands, my feet, my ears, my eyes. I have given myself clear away to God, and I have not retained anything of my own. I've been to God this morning, and I told Him this, that I have given myself wholly to Him, so that for the future, I claim no right to myself in any respect. And when you have a proper view of your inability and your brevity, it makes you do this. Proper view of God, proper view of yourself, proper view of consecration. You see, here's where our view gets skewed. Because now we start primarily thinking of the tangibles. Oh, okay, Mark, I know what you're asking tonight. I'll give the Lord more time. I'll read my Bible more. I'll be more consistent in my devotions. Hey, that's great. It's not what I'm asking. No? No. Oh, I get it. I'll give more money. I will. I'll fill my hands with my money. And I know I've kind of been doing this, but I'll give more. That is absolutely wonderful. It's not what I'm asking. It's not what God's asking. But didn't the people give gold and silver? And yep, they sure did. But that's not what God's asking. What is He asking? The proper view of consecration, folks, is not that we concentrate on the tangible things and primarily think of it that way. Okay, I'll give God my future, my career choice. Okay, I'll give God my boyfriend or my girlfriend or this marriage relationship I'm supposed to be entering into. Okay, I'll give God. And so we start thinking about the stuff in our hands. No. You know what the right view of consecration is? And this is something I know everyone has the same amount of. Everyone has this because when it comes to the other things, it varies. Some people had gold. Some people had silver. Some people didn't have either of those, but they had iron, or they had brass, or they had precious jewels. And they varied in amounts. Some people were very poor, but they brought whatever they could generously. And some people were very rich, and they brought whatever they could generously. And you see that all the way through Scripture. In fact, I love the scenario in Mark where Jesus has sort of spied away in the temple. He's sitting opposite the treasury, and He is actually there, the text indicates, to be a spectator and to watch people coming into the temple. And when they came in, there were wealthy people who stood for a long time in front of the treasury urn, and they kept putting in money and money and money and money, and people were watching, and wow, that looks like a lot. They must be really consecrated to God. And then Jesus observed a poor widow who only had two mites, and she came in, and she didn't spend very long in the treasury because she didn't have much to give. So she was there and she was gone. And it's almost like no one even noticed her but Jesus. And after she dropped in the two widows' mites, Jesus, to those standing spectating with him, said, "See that? She gave more than all of them." That's consecration. It's not the amount, but it is this. And every one of you have this tonight in the same exact amount. It's your heart. Verse 17. "I know, God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart." 5 times in the next 3 verses. Heart, 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 heart. And I know you have a heart. You may not sing like someone else. That may not be something you can put in your hand tonight, but you have a heart. You may not be as academically inclined as someone else, but I know one thing, you have a heart. You may not have as much money as someone else, but you have a heart. You may not be athletically gifted like someone else. That's not something you can even think about giving, but you have a heart. And that's the one intangible here. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. You can't reach down inside. And it's, you know what he's talking about, because you have a heart. And that you can give. And tonight, if God has your heart, because he is so worthy in his person, and he's your creator, he owns you anyway, he's the king, he's the provider, he makes that heart physically beat and spiritually beat. And without God, you see, I am absolutely nothing without him and without his grace. It's only by the grace of God I am what I am. And oh, my life is so short anyway. I don't even know how much time I have to live. And you have a proper view of yourself, then you take that intangible thing called the heart, and spiritually speaking, you put it in your hands, and you say, "Here, God." And if God has your heart, he has your gold. And if he has your heart, he's got your silver. And if he has your heart, he's got your precious jewels. And if he has your heart, he's even got your brass and your iron. If he has your heart, he has your future. He has your career choice. He has your boyfriend or your girlfriend tonight. He has your athletic ability. He's got your money. He's got the clothes on your back. He's got the shoes on your feet. He's got the body that you live in and inhabit. If God has your heart, he has everything. And that's the one thing everyone in here can give. Close with a story about a young boy. His church was having a building fund Sunday, and he wanted so desperately to give something. But he came from a very poor family. In fact, his parents didn't even come to church. He got picked up on the bus And on that particular Sunday, when he got on the bus, he was hoping that someone would drop a penny or a nickel or a dime or just something on the floor of the bus. He wouldn't take it. He just wanted something to give to God. He would make sure that it got in the offering plate when it was passed around for the new building fund. And so he looked, nothing on the floor. He got to church, he looked around, maybe someone's fishing for change and something dropped out. Oh, he would make sure that it gets in the offering plate, but he just wanted something to give. But he had nothing to give. The time was getting closer for the offering, and he was sitting right on the aisle, and he was trying to think, what can I give? What can I give? I have nothing to give. And the prayer was being offered for the offering, and now the offering plates were starting at the front, and they were getting closer to his row, and he was thinking, oh man, what can I give? What can I give? And he's looking around, and then he had a thought. I know what I'll give. And so the usher got to the row of the little boy, and he placed the offering plate in front of him, and the boy went. So the usher thought, oh, he wants me to put it a little lower. Oh, okay, I can do that. And he put the offering plate a little bit lower because he was thinking the boy wanted to give something. And when he lowered the offering plate, the boy went. So he lowered it again, and it was about on his lap, and he thought, well, okay, maybe he has to get something out of his pocket, and he definitely doesn't want the plate to pass him by. So he just about was sitting it on his lap, and the boy went. So now the usher was a little exasperated, standing there, and so finally he just took the offering plate, and he put it on the floor right in front of the little boy. And the little boy stepped into the offering plate. Who of you is willing to fill his hand this day to the Lord? It's not about me, God. It's about you and your glory. Build the temple.